Deuteronomy in the chapter 30. Deuteronomy in the chapter 30. We're going to read the first 15 verses of the chapter this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the verse 1. God's word says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return, and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." And then down to verse 19. It says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Amen. We'll end in the middle of verse 19 there. And we know that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts again this evening. Now we're continuing our series in the gospel as we make our way through from the beginning of God's word. We're taking one gospel text from each book of scripture from cover to cover. We've come to Deuteronomy this evening. And for some people, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, it's one of the most difficult books of scripture to understand, and perhaps some people don't like to approach it. Some people don't like to read it. Some people skip over it. And I think the title sometimes has a lot to do with that. We read the title Deuteronomy and we just think, well, I'm not going to know what that means. And we just move on. And the title puts people off, never mind the content of the book. But the word Deuteronomy, just to set your mind at ease, the word Deuteronomy simply means second law or restatement of the law. It's a restatement of the law. So really what we can do is we can go back to Exodus and then we can look at Deuteronomy and we can see that there are some similarities between the two. One Bible commentator states that its primary purpose, when we set it into its time of writing and into its context, was for the new generation that had arisen during the wilderness journey. They were about to enter the promised land, and in order to enjoy God's blessing there, they must know the law and obey it. You see, because of that purpose as well, some people then avoid the book because they say, well, it's just the law again. It's just the law. It's just been restated all over again. And we don't need the law anymore because, well, we're under grace, so why would we need to worry about the law? The principle that was established here by the restatement of the law for a new generation, the reason that God inspired Moses to restate the law was very simple. It's to focus in on another attribute of God. The attribute of God is this, that God is unchanging. He is unchangeable. And that's a fundamentally important lesson for us to learn when we come to the book of Deuteronomy. It's a fundamental lesson for us to learn even today in the wider evangelical church, because many people want to take God and put him into their little box. Many people want to take God and they want to build their teachings not around what God has said in his word, but around how culture dictates that we should live. But God always requires his people to abide by his word. God always requires his people not only to abide by his word, but to be set apart from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, when we come to this book of Deuteronomy again, there's a couple of very interesting facts about the book. It's something I didn't know until I started to study and look at this passage of scripture this week. One of them is this. Deuteronomy is the third most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. I bet you didn't know that. It's something that, you know, you think about the passages of the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament, and very often, well, we know that Psalms is quoted extensively, and we know that Isaiah is quoted extensively, but after Psalms and after Isaiah, Deuteronomy is the third most quoted Old Testament book when we come to the New Testament. That tells us that it's an important book. It's an important part of Scripture. It's also interesting to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and you can read about that over in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll just turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and look at that account this evening. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ tempted by the devil. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written." Now note that, "it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So there we have a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ of something that was written. Where was it written? It was written in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ took this book, Deuteronomy, that people so often avoid, and he quoted directly from it. But then you come on and it says in verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into an holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes from Deuteronomy. And then you come on down and it says in verse 8, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ, every time that the devil came to him and tempted him in a specific way and in a particular approach, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is written," and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, the book that we so often avoid. What does that tell us? It tells us that it's an important book. It tells us that it is part of God's word and that we should never set it aside. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the New Testament believers, and remember when he's writing to them in the letters in Corinthians, he's writing to the church, the New Testament believers in the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 and 10, Paul quoted Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, and then he declared this. He says that it was written for our sakes. So we don't set it aside. The word of God, in its entirety, is written for our sakes. The book that we are looking at this evening, or certainly that we're dealing with a passage from, has much to say to us today. It's still relevant. And when you come to our reading this evening, you find that Moses is writing and he's looking forward to a day when Israel would enter into blessing. The nation of Israel, the land of Israel, would enter into blessing through redemption. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, while he's speaking about the people as they go into the land, there is also a prophetic element to it. It's prophetic in nature. It is still to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in time to come. It's a focus upon the future national turning to the Lord. and the salvation of Israel as they finally see the one whom they have pierced, as they finally recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But in the middle of this declaration of Moses, as he writes to this new generation of believers who have been born and have grown up in the wilderness and are now coming into the promised land, in the middle of that declaration, we have a very evident gospel proclamation. It was directed to the Jew, but it can be taken and can be applied today to all of us in the sense of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's three things I want you to notice from our passage this evening. I want you to see, first of all, that as Moses wrote to the children of Israel, and as it can be applied to us today, we are all disobedient. We're all disobedient. We're all sinners. In the first five verses, the opening verses of the chapter, Moses actually reminds the people here of their disobedience, because the previous chapter, chapter 29, emphasizes the need for them to be obedient to the Lord. And Moses then says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day." He's talking to them about the time that will come when they will be obedient. And what he's saying is, currently you're not. Currently you're in disobedience. There's coming a time when they will remember that God had promised to bless them. But that's not present. They're still living in sin. They're still living in rebellion. They're still living in disobedience. And because of that sin, because of that rebellion, because of that disobedience, God has judged them. You see, it was sin that brought judgment upon the nation of Israel. Remember that they had been delivered from captivity in the land of Egypt. They had been brought out of the land of Egypt, and they were brought out to be brought into the promised land. But God had told them that they would be brought into that promised land, and then they rebelled in the wilderness, and they were caused to wander in the wilderness for those 40 years. And as we noticed last week, whenever we were in the book of Numbers, during that time, those 40 years, those who had come out of Egypt, those who had been rebellious against God, had all died. And this new generation of Israelites who had been born in the wilderness, they had an opportunity now. Their opportunity was to enter into the promise. But in order for them to enter into the promise, it required them to seek God and to be obedient to Him. Back in chapter 29, in verse 25, Moses reminded them that rebellion would cause men to say that judgment had come. He says, "Men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them gods whom they knew not." They worshipped gods who they didn't know. Do you understand the concept of that, the idea behind that? You see, that is the actual problem with sin. Sin and lies is that we worship gods that we know not. Whatever sin we might engage in, what it actually is idolatry. It's worshipping self. Or it's worshipping images, or it's worshipping any number of different things. The big one at the minute in our world and in our land it's growing is worshipping the environment. It's a big thing today. And we should care about the environment. Of course we should. But when we put the rights of trees, or we put the rights of animals, and all of these things above the rights of the unborn, is that not a sign of a sinful, idolatrous heart? That's what it is. And there is this great push today that everybody should be doing everything to care for the environment. And if you try to suggest, what about abortion? The same people who are very often, not exclusively, but very often, the same people who are vocal in this pseudo-environmental movement, because I'm not sure it is about the environment, to tell you the truth. It's about worshipping something else. It's about worshipping the earth. It's Gaia worship is what it's called. It's really, when people talk about Mother Earth and all the rest of it, that's what it is. It's Gaia worship. It's an old form of idolatry which has been rehashed and rehearsed and is promoted under the environment today. But the bottom line is this. It's idolatry. Idolatry. It's something else which is put above God. And man is born as a sinner. And because of the fall, we all have that root of idolatry within our hearts. And we're all separated from God because of our sin. And that's what happens as we go and we worship other gods whom we know not. They worship them gods whom they knew not. That's what sin does. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us there's none righteous. No, not one. We're all born as sinners. Romans 3 and 23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all born with that sin nature. And that is the somber reality for all of mankind today. It's a somber reality for every single one of us who's gathered in this meeting. That we're born as sinners. And it's a stark message. And people don't like to hear it. People don't like to be told that they're a sinner, but the reality is it's a message that needs to be preached. It's a message that needs to be heard with regard to the gospel today. You see, the gospel is not complete. We can't preach a complete gospel if we don't first tell people that they need to be delivered from their sin. The gospel in its fullness is us confronting men and women and young people with their sin and presenting them with the good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news because it deals with the bad news. And the bad news is that we're sinners and we need Christ. We're sinners and we're separated from God. You see, as Moses draws to the attention of the children of Israel here, we're all disobedient. But not only are we all disobedient, I want you to see as well that we can all be delivered. Look at verse 7 down to verse 10. Moses in this little section reminds the children of Israel that God judges sin. But he says that there is a way of deliverance. It says, "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day." Then down to verse 9. "The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers." Speaks there about how God will bless them in many different ways. What's it speaking about? It's speaking about how God will take them in. He's bringing them into the promised land. And when they're brought into that place that God has promised, that they will have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. It's important that we notice the conditional nature of the blessing. There are conditions attached to it. We read verse 8 there. In verse 8 it says, "Thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments." So there's a condition. That condition of obedience to the Lord. Then in verse 10, it continues on. The conditions there again. "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." Do you see, whenever we see the blessing here in verse 9, that obedience was key for the children of Israel? Of course, they're in the law dispensation, and they were required to obey the law. And because they could never measure up to the law, because they could never meet God's perfect, exacting standard of all of the commandments, you think about the commandments, and there's none of us can measure up to that, none of them could measure up perfectly to that. And so because of that, they had many sacrifices which had to be offered for the sins of the people. And they were required to live obedient lives, and if they couldn't be perfectly obedient, then they had to follow through on the sacrifices. So all of them had to follow through on the sacrifices. And that was all required in order for them to have a standing before God. They were to obey the voice of the Lord in verse 8, obey the voice of the Lord, and they were to turn unto the Lord. Do you see that they were to obey and they were to turn? The gospel message is the same today, you know. It's the same message. We're to obey the voice of the Lord. We're to turn unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What are we to do? We're to listen to what Christ has said. And Christ says, come. We're to obey his call to come. And we're to turn to him. We're to come unto him. we're to obey Him. Obey His command. The Lord says, come. We're to come. The Lord says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Word of God tells us we're to believe on Him. We're to turn to Him. We're to seek His forgiveness and we will be delivered from the power and the punishment of sin. But only if we turn to Him. Maybe tonight you're in this meeting and maybe tonight you're listening in online and you're thinking that the message of the gospel isn't for you. Maybe you're thinking that, well, I don't need that. Gospel can't do anything for me. I'm too far gone or I'm good enough. Well, the Bible tells us this. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man thirst, that's an inclusive call. Any man. It's an inclusive call to come to Jesus. The tense there in the original language, it's all men. Come to Jesus. There are none who are outside the scope of God's mercy. There are none who are outside the requirement for God's mercy. We're all born as sinners. We're all in need of Christ. If you're outside of Christ tonight, if you will come and bow the knee and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will save you. Because that's what He said. We've quoted it already. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered upon the cross of Calvary so that sin could be dealt with, so that we could all be delivered. That includes us all. It includes you, and it includes me. We're all disobedient. We can all be delivered. But I want you to notice that we all have a decision. Down to verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. It says, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. The message is clear. The message isn't hidden. When you read down through the passage there, Moses, as he's writing, in verse 12, he says, in verse 11, he says, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Verse 12, he says, it's not in heaven. Verse 13, he says, it's not beyond the sea. He says in verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. So what he's really saying is, I've told you what you have to do. All you have to do is come. And in verse 15, he says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. You said in this meeting this evening, you're outside of Christ. You've heard that you're a sinner. You've heard that Christ died to save sinners. The message isn't hidden from you. It's not far off from you. The message is very clear. It's very plain. It's very simple. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But here's the thing. Christ died to save you. And you can be saved tonight. But the decision, it's yours. We all have a decision to make. Moses told the children of Israel here, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. There was a choice. And the choice is very clear. He tells the people here as they prepare to enter into the land, there's a choice for them. Will you be obedient to God? Will you follow Him? Or will you be rebellious against God? And will you reject Him? He gives them a choice. And just as there was a choice for them, there's a choice this evening for you. And the choice is clear. It's abundantly clear. Will you choose life? Or will you choose death? It is as stark as that. And do you see your choice that you make? When you make that choice tonight, it has an eternal impact. There's an eternal weight behind that choice. Will you choose eternal life? Or are you willfully choosing eternal death? That is the starkness of it. Verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day. Think about that. This day. This day. What if this was that day for you? What if this was the final decision day for you? What if you never, ever had another opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior? What if it was this day? And you stepped out into eternity. what would you do? The bigger question is, where would you be? Where would you be? If Jesus Christ was to return tonight, and that day is coming soon, but if he was to return tonight, where would you be? Would you be caught up to be with him? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Those of us who are saved, we are able to say hallelujah, we'll be with him. But if you're not saved, you're left behind. The eternity that lies ahead of you who have rejected Christ is a fearful eternity. Christ died that you might live. And the choice is this: choose life and reject eternal separation, or choose eternal death and reject Christ. And that's the only way that it can be put. Choose life and accept Christ, or choose death and reject Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save you. Personally, he came to save you. He said, I am come that they might have life. He came to save you. And you just keep saying, no, I don't want your salvation. And you keep saying, no. Friend, tonight I have to say to you that there will come a time when you might never get the chance to say yes. Because if Christ returns and he takes his church to be with him, it's too late. But if you were to step out into eternity tonight, it's too late. What will it be? Will you choose life? Will you accept Christ as your Savior? I trust that you will. Amen.